All right, let's just look to the Lord once again. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come and sit under your word, your life-giving word, your healing word. We thank you for your word that we're not left alone to try to figure out for ourselves how to live this Christian life. But we thank you just that you've given us your written word to help us learn how to please you. Lord, we pray that you just give us attentive hearts and minds today. We pray that your message gets through despite the shortcomings of the messenger. Lord, we just pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. I think most of you know me pretty well, but if you don't know my story, I just wanted to take a brief few minutes to tell you all about how I became a Christian before we get started in the study in James, and about some of the things the Lord has been doing in my life since then. So I'm grateful to have been raised in a Christian household by my mother and father, Jerry and Lois, who both loved the Lord. My family has been part of Bristol Bible Chapel since about 1985. When I was 2 years old, we came here. So I owe a great debt of gratitude both to my biological family and my church family here for helping to raise me up to care for the things of the Lord. When I was about 5 years old, my mom brought me into a room and led me in a sort of repeat after me style prayer to accept Christ as my Savior. While I believe that planted a seed and made me want to learn more about Jesus, I don't believe I became a Christian at that point. I didn't really understand at that point that I needed a Savior. 3 years later, when I was 8 years old, I heard a brother in a Sunday morning breaking a bread meeting pour out his heart in prayer. He was thanking God for sending his son to pay the price for his sins. He was practically in tears, talking about how he was a sinner and deserving of hell. He was so grateful that God, the perfect creator of the universe, came in a human form and lived a perfect life and paid the price of death that he deserved on the cross. Not only was Jesus perfect, the perfect spotless sacrifice to pay the price for his sins, but he rose from the dead, proving that he was God and that he had the power over death. I realized listening to that brother that I was a sinner too. That day I recognized that I deserved to be eternally separated from God, who is perfect. Romans 3:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," became real to me that day. Another verse that suddenly made sense to me was John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That day I was reborn. I gained a new eternal life by placing my trust in Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And my life as a Christian since then, since that day, has been a sort of roller coaster of growth. I've had many ups and downs, but like a roller coaster's firmly, securely fastened to the track, I've had the calm assurance all along in my soul that my life is eternally secured because of what Christ has done for me. So if you're here today and have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I strongly encourage you to do so without waiting. God's word, the Bible, tells us that we're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not sure and would like to know more, please talk to myself or any of the other Christians who are here today. We'd be happy to show you more in the Bible about how God can save you too. Being sure of your eternal destiny is not something you should put on hold. So before we dive into our study in James chapter 1, I'd just like to thank the elders and the rest of the assembly, not only for allowing me the opportunity to teach this section in the book of James, but also for the encouragement and prayers along the way. I want you all to know that I count teaching God's word a privilege and a great responsibility not to be taken lightly, so thank you. So turn with me, please, if you will, to James chapter 1. And for continuity's sake, we'll just read the entire chapter, James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say it when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face, at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Since we're still in James chapter 1, I'd like to just take a few minutes to recap some of the points that Jack and Preston made in the last couple weeks. To begin, we just want to clarify again that James is not contradicting Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Paul taught about the requirements of justification. Or to put it a different way, he talked about how a person gets saved. James' letter speaks about the results of our justification, or what our life should look like once we are saved. Paul said in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul makes it abundantly clear that we are saved through faith alone in the finished work of Christ on the cross. James' letter is clearly written to people who are already Christians and does not talk about how we are justified, but about the works that make our faith evident to others. As Preston said last week, faith is like the roots of a tree, while works are like the fruit of that tree. In James 1, 2 through 15, we learn that we should embrace the trials in our lives as God allows them for our sanctification. We saw how God is refining us. Just as a refiner heats gold to high temperatures to remove the impurities, God allows us to go through trials so that our impurities will be removed, so that we can be a clear reflection of Christ to others. Our testimony as followers of Christ can easily be damaged by sin in our lives. God is actively working in us to cleanse us from the sin that so easily entangles us. Verses 16 through 18 further explain how our loving God, who does not change and only gives good things, did not leave us alone to fend for ourselves. He gave us his word of truth, not only to give us new birth, but also to empower us for the Christian walk. Today we're going to examine James 1, 19 through 27 to see how God's word empowers us for the Christian walk. Commentator Frank Binford Holz titles this section, Proper Attitude Towards God's Word. God's word alone cannot make us better Christians. It requires a proper response. In this section, we will see that there are two factors in responding to God's word: how we listen and how we act. Let's just read again James 1, 19 through 21. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So verses 19 through 21 present this idea that heeding God's word or obeying God's word is a remedy or a cure for the problem of sin. We saw in verses 17 and 18 that God gave us a perfect gift to combat sin. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Before I get into like the proper interpretation of verses 19 through 21, I just want to talk about a way that these verses are commonly applied. A lot of times we'll hear these verses applied as advice for dealing with other people. And that it is really good advice when you're talking with someone else to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We want to hear the other person's side of the story. And you can even find support for that application in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:19 tells us, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So that's a really nice way to apply these verses. But in the context, we see proper interpretation of these verses looks a little different than that. In the context of the surrounding verses, James is not so much telling us that we should be quick to listen to others, but that we should be quick to listen to God's word. Not only should we be quick to hear his word, but we should be slow to speak it. Proverbs 30:5 through 6 reads, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. So we see that we want to make sure that we know what God's word is saying before we speak and act. So close attention to God's word will help protect us from the temptation of sin. But speaking his word without first understanding it can cause destruction. Proverbs 10:14 says, Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. James continues to tell us that we should be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Sometimes when we read God's word, a zealous hatred of evil can come over us. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but before we speak out or act out, we should make sure we have a good understanding of what God's word says. We've seen many examples throughout history of horrific evils done by men in the name of the Lord, because men have taken God's word out of context and acted without a good understanding of the heart and mind of God. Just to give a few examples, President of the Confederate States during the Civil War, Jefferson Davis, said that slavery, quote, was established by a decree of Almighty God. It is sanctioned in the Bible in both Testaments, from Genesis to Revelation, end quote. We know that while slavery is mentioned in the Bible, God does not approve of it. Slavery goes against God's commandment, which is given in both the Old and New Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's found in Leviticus 19:18 and Mark 12:31, and I believe a few other places as well. Leaders of the Protestant Reformation used scripture out of context as an excuse to execute many who didn't share their beliefs. Church leaders between the years 1095 and 1295 fought wars called crusades, which left over 1 million people dead in the name of the Lord, all based on a wrong understanding of scripture. Even the Nazis in the early 1900s misused scripture to attempt to justify the killing of millions of Jews. Even today, the Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas protests at funerals and other public events with messages on their signs, such as God hates Jews, thank God for dead soldiers, God hates Islam, and other vulgarities that I wouldn't even quote. They grossly misinterpret certain scriptures to add fuel to their own hatred. The truth is, God loves all people and wishes that all would accept his free gift of salvation. Just as a side note, many other Baptist churches and Baptist conventions, including the Baptist World Alliance and Southern Baptist Convention, have denounced the Westboro Baptist Church over the years. I say that just to say that we shouldn't think everyone who calls themselves a Baptist is evil just because of the actions of a small group of bigots. Let's look at another example in Scripture of someone who was quick to anger without being quick to listen. Let's look at how Peter responded to the words of Christ in Matthew 26. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we'll pick up reading in verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? keeping watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. So we see Peter here. Peter had a zeal for Christ, and he acted in a way that he thought would please the Lord. The problem is that he was not quick to listen before he acted in wrath. If he had taken the time not only to understand the scriptures, but to listen and to understand what Jesus was saying, he may have understood that it was not only necessary, but that it was part of God's plan that something bad would happen to Jesus, at least. If he had taken the time to really know Jesus, he would have understood that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had the power to defend himself if he saw fit. However, instead of being quick to listen, he fell asleep. He was not quick to listen, nor slow to wrath, and received a swift chastening from the Lord because of it. Can you imagine how Peter might have felt after the Lord corrected him like that? I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. I've made many mistakes, similar mistakes personally, because of not having a solid understanding of God's heart and mind before acting. There have been countless times in my life where I've been unsure of what God is saying in his word, and instead of taking the time to study and really come to an understanding, I just justified in my own mind what I wanted to do, what I had in mind to do. I've made some really big life decisions that way. And while God is gracious and I believe he's using me despite me, I'm still paying the price for some of my presumptuous actions. How about you? Are your actions in life and the things you say based on a solid understanding of God's word? We can only understand God's heart if we take the time to study his word. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." The next time you think about speaking for the Lord or making a move for the Lord, stop and ask yourself with an open Bible if what you have in mind is in line with God's will. If you aren't sure, wait and seek answers from the Lord. Learn how to properly study the Bible and study it. Seek counsel to help you understand God's word. Ask a seasoned Christian to come alongside you and help you in your understanding. make yourself available to take part in the group Bible studies. One of the ways I often find helpful in my understanding is to listen to messages on voicesforchrist.org while I'm driving or working out. Remember, James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God will give us the answers if we ask him in his time. I just want to reiterate the point I made about seeking counsel. A lot of the problems I've had in my life are because I didn't seek counsel. With all that said, once we have really listened and understood God's word, we do have a responsibility to act, which brings us to James 1:22 through 25. James 1:22 through 25. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So imagine for a second, I came up here to teach, and I had a big booger right on my cheek. I looked in the mirror before I left the house. Yeah, I saw the booger, but I didn't bother to wash it off. What would you think of me? What kind of person knows he has a booger on his cheek and doesn't wash it off? So James is using a similar metaphor here. He says that if we hear the word and don't respond in action, we are like a person who sees his reflection in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looked like. Just like looking in a mirror, reading the Bible shows us what we look like to God. Here are just a few of the things we can learn about ourselves as we read what God says about believers. And this is just a very short list. There's countless more truths about in the Bible about what God thinks about believers. One, we are children and heirs of God. Romans 8:16 through 17. Think about that for a second. We're a child of God. Are we representing our Father well? We're heirs of God. We're the ones who get to get all his benefits. Are we living in light of that? Are we just going about our lives like we're still children of the devil, wallowing in the filth of the world? Two, we are loved by God. Romans 5:8. Three, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. Think about that for a second. We're God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. God put time into making us the way he wants us to be. And he created us unto good works. Would we consider our actions good works? Or even most of our actions good works? Four, we are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Five, we are strengthened by Christ. Philippians 4:13. That's one to take in. We are strengthened by Christ. The verse says, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Do we live in light of that? Or do we complain that we don't have the energy to do God's work? I know I do. But if we're really dwelling on how God sees us, he sees us as strengthened by Christ. That can give you, just the thought of that can give you energy to get God's work done. I know it's helping me right now. Six, we have a heavenly inheritance, Colossians 1:12. And there's many more. I mean, every time you read the Bible, you can get a glimpse of what God thinks of you. So how can we look into the mirror of God's word, learn these wonderful things of ourselves, and not act in worship and appreciation to the one who has provided all of these wonderful benefits? James promises in verse 25 that we will be blessed as we act in light of the amazing liberation that God has given to us through Christ. James concludes chapter 1 by giving us three examples of acceptable responses to God's word. Let's just read verse 26 and 27 again. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The word here for religion can also be translated worship. This section gives one of the best definitions of the word worship that I've ever seen. True worship is explained here as a proper response to God's word. So we see that the person who is properly responding to God's word will show these three things in his or her life. One, they will control their tongue. They will not use their words to lie or to hurt people. Two, they will look for opportunities to help people in need. They'll put serving others above serving themselves. Verse 27 gets specific with this idea, talking about visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Are we looking for opportunities to help people in need? That's true worship. What we do here with the music, it's an outpouring of worship. We're praising the Lord for what he's done for us. But he's looking for true worship in action. Three, they will avoid the mud of the world that God so graciously cleansed them of. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 20. Second Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to return away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So, brothers and sisters, how will you respond to God's word today? You have been graciously saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ through faith in his word. Will you take the time to understand the scriptures and reflect on the amazing benefits that God has done, on the amazing benefits that God has for his children? Once you have reflected on his life-giving and cleansing word and have an understanding of it, will you act in a way to please the Lord? Or will you go back to the filth of the world like a freshly cleaned pig returns to splash around in the mud? The choice is yours, but remember that the Lord has promised great blessing to the one who hears the word of the Lord. and does it. Let's just look to the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening up your word to us today. Lord, we thank you for helping us to have an understanding of your word. We thank you for placing help in our lives to help us to understand your word. We thank you for the church here. We thank you that we have brothers and sisters who study the word, and we can bounce ideas off of, and we can check our ideas and really figure out what you have for us and what your word means. And we thank you for your word, that you've written down what you want for us to learn, to help make us more holy, to help us to more clearly reflect our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would just help us as we go to soak in your word, to bask in the glory of your word, Lord. Help us to be patient and to really get a good understanding before we speak, before we act in wrath, before we act at all, Lord. Help us to understand your word. Lord, once we've understood your word, we pray that you will help us to stay unstained by the world. Help us to dwell in the light of your word and not in the darkness of this world. Help us to look for opportunities to help those who are in need. Lord, bless us as we go. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.